Man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. On the front end, there are in real time today three things that are all happening at the same time. And I want you to be able to balance those because all three are going to be needed. We're going to talk about, our theme is friendship this month. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as well. And we're going to talk about covenant as well. All three today. The reason that I say that, some years ago I was at a conference. Actually, it was a meeting. I used to serve as one of the advisors of on a GLOW board. And I was at a meeting on a Sunday, and I'm sitting there, and I heard some amazing things through some of the speakers, and it dawned on me, Lord, you have me here today so that I could hear what's being said today. And I realized that he had completely changed my schedule so that at that time, in real time, I could be there to hear some things that I needed to hear. And you realize that's always the case. Not only are there things that God wants us to hear, but there are things, there are reasons that we are here today. This all coincided today. Friendship on Pentecost Sunday and covenant. So just give me about a couple minutes to set the groundwork, and I want us to take a look at some things regarding friendship. But I want to touch real briefly those three things, and so I'm just going to run rapid fire through a number of scriptures and tie all this together as we talk about this whole issue of friendship. Friendship, Holy Spirit, covenant. In the beginning, God created Genesis 1, the heavens, the earth. The earth was formless, void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Genesis 1 and 2. We know all of that. Who was there in Genesis 1 and 2? God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together. Father's intent was to create. And God said, who is the Word of God? Jesus. It was through Jesus that all of this was created. And who was present executing all of that over the deep? Holy Spirit, essential, important for you to understand. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There was a covenant, the old covenant, they received, but guess what? They broke it. Couldn't do it. But he said there is going to be a new covenant. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you will know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Old covenant they couldn't keep. New covenant, he said, you'll keep that one. Why? Because I'll put things within you. What's in us? Jesus says, I'm going to give you another helper, and he's going to be not only with you, but in you. Philippians chapter 2, Verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and work for his good pleasure." Friendship, covenant, Holy Spirit. When Jesus spoke about the Helper, guess what he was talking about? Pentecost. He's talking about Acts 2, which Acts 1 and 2 were read this morning. Everything that you will hear today and have heard is impossible for you to do without the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was essential because after being with Jesus for 3 years, 24/7, they still didn't have all that they needed to accomplish what he'd called them to. So he said, wait, because there's a helper coming. I don't care how you want to bend this thing theologically. The helper who was coming was the one who came on the day of Pentecost. And that was a fulfillment of the new covenant. It was the day the church was born. So anything you hear by your own intent, you can't do without the Holy Spirit. A pastor friend, Mark Daniel, some years ago from down in Orlando, Florida, I heard him say this. He'd been in ministry for lots of years, and this is what he said. He said, you know, once I hung around the Africans, I realized, and I looked in the Word, I didn't know the Holy Spirit the way that he has presented. He said, I needed to cultivate a whole new relationship with the Holy Spirit. Saints, we need to cultivate a whole new relationship with the Holy Spirit because he is everything and all that we need to accomplish the things that we want to do. Your good intentions, your discipline, your will, and everything else will not get it done. God met them under the old covenant, and they still broke the covenant. The only way to fulfill that is the provision who is the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about that because he is the one. Guess who he works through, by the way? All of us. So now that that's said, I'll take the rest of my time, and I want to talk about this issue of friends. I call them covenant friends. Folks, we are covenant people. That's a strange thing in 21st century United States, but we are covenant people. We need to understand that. Let me start out by saying this is of relationships. This is all stuff that God is doing. This ain't stuff that you and I are doing. We are a part of what God is doing. In John 15, this is what Jesus says. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you." That's Jesus who says that. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself." Now, this is not a word nor a message about, you know, predestination or God's will. That's not what we're talking about, but I am talking about choices. Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Paul says in his writings that he chose us. So this is what I'd like for you to do. Repeat after me. He chose me. Now I want you to look at the person on your right and your left and say to them, "He chose you." And then to the other side, "He chose you." Okay. This is a matter of God's choices. Now, let me tell you why that's important. Because God is making choices, and it's not just about him choosing you. But the one who sits next to you, whether it's your spouse or a friend or somebody you don't even know, he chose them as well. And there are certain things that he knew concerning you and them that would at times put you in relationship and in connection with one another, because it's not just about you. Following Jesus is not a personal enhancement plan. It's not. I'll be a better person, so Jesus. No, he's got a bigger plan than that. This is what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. To each of you, he says, but you are a chosen race. There's that word again. Chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay? So it's not just you, and it's not just you sitting next to or occasionally encountering someone, but it's you who's being connected and joined so that now you are a you by his choice. Okay? Let me go as far as to say this. You didn't choose your friends. God chose your friends. It's really easy for us not to understand that. But we have relationships that God put in place long before now. Isaiah 46, listen to what the word says. Verses 9b and 10. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Let me say that again. Declaring the end from the beginning. So at the beginning, what's he already declaring? The end. He sees at the beginning everything between the beginning and the end. You got to understand that. There's nothing outside of that. So he sees all of that. But then it says, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So he's choosing your friends before you even know your friends. Why? On what basis? Why do I have such friends? Because God says, I have a purpose. I've got a purpose. And in order for you to be the people that I've called you to be and fulfill the purposes that I've called you to be, there are specific relationships that you are to have. So it's important, Kevin, that you are my friend and I am your friend. Because in those transactions somehow, there are things that God is going to work out that are important. In Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what it says. Paul writes this, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Joints, by the way, are relationships. By that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The whole body is fitted together not by affinities or shared hobbies or priorities or preferences. The body is fitted together by relationships that God has chosen so that you know you and you're connected in your life. Why? Because in that connection, as you work out your part and as you work out your part, my purposes are now being accomplished. Do you see that? God chose your friends. How many of you had friends that if you had chosen them, you never would have chosen them to be your friends? We have friends like that. I pity the folks that call me their friend because it's like, oh, you poor man. You poor woman. You get me for. But no, God knew. There are some folks that you need to be friends with because that's going to accomplish his purposes. This is not about your preferences. This is not about your choices. This is about God's choices and his understanding everything from the beginning to the end. Boy, that puts a much greater value on your friends and on you as a friend. I want to take a look for a few minutes at two men in particular, because this is about God's purposes and calling. Two friends in the Bible. We know them, David and Jonathan. Wow. Two very different people. Listen for a little bit just about David. You know, I'll just touch this real quickly because you already know this stuff, but it's good for you to just revisit it for a minute. But just listen. 1 Samuel 17, verse 50. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in his hand. Okay? We all know David because he cut off Goliath's head with his own sword, but killed him with his sling and a stone. But then listen to 1 Samuel 14, verse 14. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Here is Jonathan and his armor bearer, and these bad boys killed 20 people. That was their first outing. David, on the one hand, kills Goliath. Jonathan, on the other hand, great warrior, he kills 20 people. That was his first time out. But these two guys couldn't be more different from each other. Just listen. David was a shepherd. Jonathan was a prince. David had his own armor. Jonathan had his own armor. David had a harp. Jonathan grew up in the palace. He trained in the art of war. David grew up in a little town, Bethlehem, and trained to tend sheep. Jonathan was the oldest son. Remember, he was in line to be the king. He was the oldest son. David had eight brothers, and he was the youngest. Jonathan was from the tribe of Benjamin. Do you know who came from the tribe of Benjamin? The kings. David was from the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. Isn't it interesting? David had a harp. David was a musician. All of these things, very different, but they became best friends. Best friends. Both of their victories, by the way, led to ultimate victories for Israel. 1 Samuel 17 says this, verse 57 through 18, verse 1. Just listen. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul to the Philistine with the Philistine's head in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now it came about when he had listened to this, real time, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. When did all of that happen? Right after David's got Goliath's head. Saul says, "Whose son are you?" He said, I'm Jesse's son. It says after that, something took place. Their hearts were knit. Who did that? The Holy Spirit was the one. He knit these hearts together. So it wasn't just, I like you. No, there was something deeper that God was doing in all of that. David, he was a musician, giant slayer, warrior slash songwriter. This is the thing that he could do. He could soothe the king, defeat the enemy, and cause ladies to swoon. You know, at one point, after all these victories, David would come in and they would say, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. Now, remember what I said. Jonathan was the oldest one of Saul's kids. So he's in line for what? The throne. David is the youngest. He's serving the king now because he's playing his banjo. He's playing his instrument while the king is being tormented. And he's got a favorite place. If you were Jonathan, destined for the throne, and this young guy, by the way, shows up and everybody's proclaiming all of it, how would you feel? How would most people humanly feel? Jealous and threatened. That's exactly right. Had been promoted, and yet Jonathan didn't feel that way. 1 Samuel 16, listen to what it says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of the stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jonathan wasn't looking at the outward things. He saw something else. The scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. Jonathan was able to see in faith what God was doing in David. There's an old adage that says, familiarity will breed contempt. You can start knowing people after the flesh. And that can make you contemptuous because you see all of the warts and the chinks and everything else. And especially if you feel threatened by them, what are you looking for? All of that stuff. But that's not what Jonathan was looking at nor for. Jonathan actually had discernment and some insight. 1 Samuel 18. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant, there's the word, with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. He took off all of the emblems of his privilege, of his rank, his prerogatives, because he saw something that God was seeing and that God was doing. The chief person to resist what God was doing potentially could have been Jonathan, because by rights, it was his throne, not David's throne. I want to move to a scripture here, 1 Samuel 23, verse 17. Anna, if you can go. Well, no, I'm sorry. That's not even in your thing. So just listen to this. 1 Samuel 23, 17. Thus he, Jonathan, said to him, David, because now Saul is threatened and David has become to Saul an enemy, because he's threatened by him. And so what does Saul try to do? Over and over again, he tries to kill him. Jonathan finds out about that. But then what does he do? He prevails on David's behalf. Verse 23, verse 17. Thus Jonathan said to him, David, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. Saul's trying to kill David. So who's running interference? Jonathan is. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. Did you hear that? David, you're going to be king, not me. That we should have and be friends who were like that. It's my place, but because of what God is doing, I'll step aside. I'll be there with you when you rise. Covenant friends. There's a cost to that. At one point, Saul was so incensed with his son that he tried to kill Jonathan. Don't you realize? And he swore at him that he's going to take your throne. There's a cost to covenant friendship. It will cost you whatever you hold dear. First Samuel 20, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, this is a covenant again, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he arose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. This was the last time they saw each other. He made a covenant. The Lord be between us. The thing about covenant is that it is not a momentary issue. Covenant perpetuates itself from one generation to the next. My covenant isn't just with you. It's with your family. It's with your kids. It's with your grandchildren. David and Jonathan separated. Jonathan, who was destined for the throne, guess what happens? He dies with Saul in battle. That's not the end of that story, because the covenant was between me and you and your descendants. It's the issues of the loyalty perpetuates itself. I was going to read the whole of chapter 9. I won't do that. But I want to say this. After Jonathan dies and David becomes king, David asks the question in 1 Samuel 9, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, a young man, unlike David, who was beautiful and a powerful warrior, unlike Jonathan, who was a great warrior, it says that Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. Verse 11, chapter 9. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Jonathan ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. David wanted to show kindness to anyone of Saul's house. Saul was his enemy. Saul tried to kill him, but David, he loved him. Jonathan loved David. And so David restored to Mephibosheth all that was his dad's. And actually, Ziba, who was a servant, guess who his servants had to serve? Mephibosheth. as well. Why? Because he honored that covenant. He honored his friend. And he treated Mephibosheth as one of his own sons. Had him eat at the table with him. Do you see the power of that? It perpetuated David's ascendancy to the throne, fulfilling God's purposes. Had Jonathan stood in the way, it would have resisted what God wanted to do. But because of his willingness to give up everything, and that is only possible, friends, because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in you. You don't have it in you. You can intend to, your spirit can be willing, but your flesh is going to be weak. Only the Holy Spirit, you need a different relationship with him. A deeper relationship with him. Let me give you real quickly some takeaways and then I'll end. I'll just mention them to you briefly, give you some references. You can look them up yourself. I may mention one, but number one, four takeaways from their friendship, David and Jonathan. Friendship is a gift from God. And no one exemplified friendship better for us than Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, than one laid down his life for who? His friends. Number two takeaway, a true friend is true. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. It ain't always going to go easy with your friends, or you have friends that will face difficulty, but be a true friend. Say, regardless of what takes place, I'm here for you. Third takeaway, a true friend loves you as he loves himself. Actually says that. Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And then the fourth and final one. Oh, by the way, with that one, what's the second greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and friend. That's the first. What's the second? Love your as. There you go. Fourth takeaway, a true friend helps you find strength in God. Amen. 1 Samuel 23, and verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Amen. Let me encourage you. Look for that quality in your friends. And be that yourself for your friends. Encourage them in God. Second thing, choose friends who help you find your strength in God and be a friend who helps others find their strength in God. Third, be someone who helps others. Well, I said that. Okay. Finally, true friendship will push you to God. Holy Spirit will help you work it out. Understand that these are folks that God has chosen you for and has chosen for you. Push them toward God.